I invite you to join me in turning in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9. We will begin at verse 8, so if you're at Exodus 9 already, slide over to verse 8. Exodus chapter 9, beginning at verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt." So they took soot from the kiln, stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it into the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. This is the word of God. Amen. In August of, I can't remember if it was 2004 or 2005, it was a Monday morning, and I was starting to wake up in the morning, and I was getting ready in New York, and at least in the Buffalo area. If you wanted to officiate high school sports, you had to do a physical. Like, you had to run laps in a track, and they timed you and all this kind of stuff. So I was getting ready to go that morning for officiating soccer. And as I started to get up, I noticed at first my back was a little stiff, and then I noticed it was increasing in pain to the point where I couldn't get out of bed. And then my wife helped me. I mean, I'm like, I don't know if I felt like I was going to feel when I'm in my 80s or something like that, but it was like, you know, my wife helped me, and I began to walk around with one of our hiking sticks. Now, keep in mind, you probably don't know this, but in January of 2001, I had lower back surgery. So this is only a few years later, and I remember what the pain was like, and I'm like, this is not good. And so I canceled my appointment for running. That wasn't going to happen, and got in touch with our doctor, and our doctor, you know, he immediately kind of sent me for x-rays, and over the course of the next couple days, I hear back from him, and he goes, you know, we don't see any bulging discs, but there was something on the x-ray that concerns us. You know, bells and whistles start to go off, right? We get a little anxious. He's like, we saw a shadow, and we're concerned about that. And so over the course of the next week or two or whatever it was, I did the, you know, the other scans. I don't remember if I did CAT scan, MRI. That was a number of years ago. But, you know, I went through the scans. They eventually sent me to a specialist because the concern was that it was bone cancer, that the shadow that was present was bone cancer. And the specialist decided, nah, I don't think it's bone cancer, but he goes, there is other stuff going on. He goes, we're going to keep an eye on it in case it is cancer. If it grows over the next, you know, 6 months, then we're going to have to be more proactive. But he's like, I see other stuff going on in your back. And so fast forward the story. He gave an initial diagnosis that I had ankylosing spondylitis, which at the age of 30 is not good because it quickly depreciates. And so he puts me on a sulfur drug, and life just goes on merrily, if you would. Moved to Orofino in 2006. It was hunting season 2007. Important season, that's how I remember it. It was hunting season. Actually, it was Thanksgiving because it was short-range weapon season, and somebody let me borrow a shotgun so I could shoot a deer, which I never saw. But I skipped Thanksgiving with my family to go hunting. Guys, note to self, not generally a good thing to do. You got to learn it at least once in your life. But anyway, so I'm out hunting, and I remember this so clearly, sitting out there. I'm like sick of taking this drug. It's like a horse pill. I was like sick of taking this drug every day and all this kind of stuff. And as I'm sitting out there wanting to see a white-tailed deer come by, and nothing's coming by, it's as if God goes, hey, Terry, let's talk. I'm like, well, it's either me going crazy, or it's you, God, or it's something. I don't know. Let's follow this conversation. And God's kind of like, I know you're frustrated with this whole thing with your back, and let's just fast forward the story. And he basically goes, so why don't you trust me? I'm like, what do you mean, why don't I trust you? I'm like, I had people anoint me. I had people pray for me. I had people, you know, all this kind of stuff. I'm like, what do you mean I don't trust you? And he's like, well, you easily slid down the road of go to the doctor and the next doctor and the next doctor and the next doctor and do this and take this and everything was fine and all this kind of stuff. And I was like, okay, God, what's your point? He goes, stop taking your drug. It's like, oh, I don't know. That's not too wise because it's prolonged, you know, it's postponing the progression of... He's like, do you trust me or not? Now, this is my story. I'm not saying that everybody should go off of their drugs, okay? That's not what I'm saying. Please hear me. But God and I had this conversation, and I did. I stopped. I just stopped them. And I haven't taken any of those since. Do I still have back problems? Yeah, I still have back problems. But I come to find out that it's not so much skeletal as it is muscular most of the time. I'm a guy, so I do stupid things. And so I strain my muscles, and I do stuff like that, but all of this to bring us to the point of what I think God wants to say to us this morning, and it's to remind us who's really in control of our healing. I want you to hear me clearly this morning, and I'll say it several times because somebody will mishear me, and then I'll get emails, and then I'll get phone calls, and then, you know, all this kind of stuff will happen. God has given us medicine. But who do we trust? Who do we trust in this process? And I believe as we come to this passage, what we need to understand is that God's supremacy holds dominion over modern healing. God's supremacy still holds dominion over modern healing. This is something that the Israelites needed to come to understand in the process of leaving Egypt. We're at round six. And round six is the bitter boils. That's what we call it, the bitter boils. Now, a few highlights from our passage this morning. If you look beginning at verse 8, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. One of the theories that's out there is that these plagues are actually three groups of three, with the final one being its own. And if you look at the plagues, they match certain patterns. In the first two of each set, by the way, we're in the second set, right? So plague one and two, and then plague four and five, God instructs them to go before Pharaoh and say, you know, hey, if you don't let my people go, then something's going to happen. The third plague, he doesn't bother to tell them to talk to Pharaoh. He just says, do it. And that's what we find here. And the Lord said to Pharaoh and Aaron, don't go talk to Pharaoh. Just go take soot from the kiln and then go stand in front of Pharaoh and toss it up into the air. And the soot is going to become boils all over the Egyptians. And there's speculation. There's a couple of solid speculation as to what these boils are. One of them is the Nile blister. You can research these things later. The Nile blister is a burning inflammation of the skin, and it forms into blisters across the entire body, which then begin to explode, and they create more blisters across the body. Anybody ever have chiggers? Yeah, I think of it kind of like chiggers, except worse, right? More painful, more aggravating. They burst and they kind of spread and all this kind of stuff. So some think it might have been Nile blisters. Another theory that's out there is that it was skin anthrax. And skin anthrax, I intentionally did not put pictures up, okay? Because I didn't want to really mess with your mind this morning. But it's black abscesses which develop into pustules. They are painful, they are unpleasant to the sight, and they have a putrid smell about them. So not only do they look bad, and not only do they irritate the skin, but you get to smell them all the time as well. And we should also keep in mind, as we think about these boils, that any form of skin disease for the Egyptians was considered impure for religious activity. Does that sound familiar? Any skin disease for Israelites was impure for religious activity. And then it's really interesting if you look at verses 10 and 11 with me, cute little play on words. Verse 10, so they took soot from the kiln and they stood before Pharaoh. And then look at verse 11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses. I think there's something that God's saying in that process you know, when you've got the power and the might of God behind you and with you, you get to stand up to the forces. And when you don't, you can't stand at all. God is that deciding factor. So what are Egypt's spiritual authorities that God might be deconstructing here or trying to exert his power over, not trying to, but actually is successful in doing? Well, first of all, there's Isis and Thoth. They are believed to have taught modern medicine to the human race. They're the ones that supposedly taught the Egyptian magicians and, you know, physicians and stuff like that, all of modern medicine that was there. And there's this guy called Serapis. This is the deity that was actually in charge of healing, so the god of healing, if you would. And then you've got Imhotep or Nefertum. These are the gods of medicine. Actually, Imhotep was a person who was believed to have served the pharaoh around 2700 BC. And Nefertum was believed to be the god who helped ease pain and suffering by way of medicine. These are all the gods that, and there's more that could be out there, but all of these gods in particular have some connection with healing and with medicine. And when we think about this in the larger picture, again, the Egyptian religious system and now boils, the skin disease, the Egyptians must have done something wrong to have made their god so mad at them that medicine was no longer an option and a solution. Not only that it wasn't an option and solution, but they must have done something so horribly wrong that the god said, we don't want to see you in front of us any longer, because remember, it's ritually impure. They couldn't go through their religious practices. Or, as we believe, God is demonstrating his sovereign power over these so-called gods. See, if you're an Egyptian, you're sitting there going, oh, what did I do? What did we do that God doesn't even want to see us anymore? And the Israelites are hopefully sitting there going, wow, God can do that? God can make it so that their gods don't even want to see them anymore? And so this morning, as you've probably figured out, it's not a big surprise, our modern idol is modern medicine. Again, I'm not suggesting that we have a complete opposition in the entirety of modern medicine. Medicine should be utilized. It's something that we can use as appropriate. I've used physicians in my own life. I have friends who are physicians. My wife is a nurse. It's not that we're anti-modern medicine. In fact, when we look at the early church, we see nothing said to Luke, who was a physician. We see nothing said to Luke like, hey, don't practice that anymore. That's an evil art now. You can't be doing. No. As a matter of fact, we see Paul reference to Timothy, some homemade cures. Go take a little bit of wine for your stomach. We're not going to go down that discussion right now. We'll save that for another time, but medicinal instruction in that process. We see that God, shortly after removing Israel from Egypt, begins to reveal himself to them in this manner as well. In Exodus chapter 15, why don't we turn there together? Exodus 15, beginning at verse 22, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. So they are on their way. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. I wish it was that easy today, right? Oh, we don't need hard water. We can just toss a log in it, and it's fine. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. What's he connecting here? What's he correlating? He is sovereign, and he's particularly using what? I will not put on you the diseases of the Egyptians, the plagues that they just saw. He's like, I won't put that on you because I'm in control of those things. In case you forgot about that now that you've left Egypt, let me remind you. And then he goes on to say, for I am the Lord, your healer. I am the Lord, your healer. Jehovah Rapha, God my healer. It's interesting because prior to this, God is referred to as doing healing. You can jot this down. We won't turn there. Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20 is the story of Abraham and Sarah, and they have this run-in with Abimelech. Okay, he was one of the kings, one of the rulers, if you remember him. It's one of the situations where Abraham said, this isn't my wife, she's my sister, right? He was afraid of Abimelech. And the story goes on, and right near the end of the story, Abraham prays for Abimelech. And he prays that God would do what to Abimelech? Anybody remember? What's that? Heal Abimelech and heal his household. So it's something that the fathers kind of knew that God was a healer, but in Exodus 15, things take a turn. They move from God is one who can heal. He's capable of healing. He's capable of, you know, being entrusted for healing, to actually trusting in the name of God as healer. Moving from something God can do to someone God is. God can heal, but now he reveals to Israel, I am healer. See, the issue is our approach to God and our approach to medicine. Oftentimes we go to medicine before we go to God. Now we might give a little head nod to God, right? Because he is God after all. We might give him a head nod and just kind of be like, thanks God. And a head nod often like this, thanks God for modern medicine. But this is throughout our life if you think about it. I wake up in the morning and I have a headache. What's the first thing I do? Ibuprofen or Tylenol. Some of those who are addicted to caffeine make sure they get their cup of coffee, right? But our first thing is kind of like, I'll pop some pills. I use that loosely, right? But I'll pop some pills. And then halfway through the morning when the headache's not gone, we start to go, God, what is going on here? And we might be earnest in that being a prayer, and we might be using that as something else. We're like, what's going on here? And so we're like, I need more caffeine, or I took ibuprofen, so now I need to take Tylenol, and I need to offset them, and all that kind of stuff. Instead of going, okay, God, I went to bed fine, I woke up not so fine, what's going on? I mean, that's a little thing, right? We get infections, we go to the doctor, we want antibiotics. I mean, penicillin was a great thing, except that the overuse of penicillin led to superbugs because we became dependent on the medicine rather than dependent upon God. And we can make that expand into all sorts of infections, and then we come up to this dreaded word of cancer. And I don't make light of this. I mean, it's a significant thing, but here's what's interesting. We laugh at Ponce de Leon. Remember that name, Ponce de Leon? Fountain of youth. And yet do we realize we're no different than him? Like, we want to keep extending our life. And part of what happens, the diseases that we find are not new diseases. It's just that we didn't know how to deal with them before. And now that we're living longer, we have to deal with them. And so it creates this vicious circle, if you would. Again, let's use doctors. Let's use it in the context that we need to. How about psychology? Jenny, you'll have to forgive me if I overstep bounds here. I'm going to pause and I'm going to give my reminder. Mental health is something the church has dismissed for far too long. It really is. So hear me out. Mental health is something the church has dismissed for far too long. And yet, are the heroes the therapists and the psychologists and all that kind, or is it God that heals? I remember my senior year of college, so this would have been January of 2007. I was preparing for my senior paper. I was a bio-pre-med student, so all this kind of stuff. And I chose to look into ADD, ADHD. Again, Jenny, you can correct me on all this stuff later, okay? Okay. I give you permission that we can have this conversation later. So keep in mind, this is 97, right? ADD, ADHD. And here's what my research, I didn't do the, you know, I researched the research, just to be clear. Like, I didn't do my own research. Anyway. And here's what I discovered. The primary cause of ADD and ADHD was boys and girls not being challenged enough in school. Because when they were disruptive to teachers, it was a lot easier to take them to doctors and get a script for Ritalin than it was to actually deal with the issue. Now, is ADD, ADHD a real thing? Absolutely. I'm saying that back in the 90s, it was easier to write a script and dismiss it than to deal with issues. You know, some of our mental health issues deal with the lack of parenting. Lack of fathers in houses, lack of father figures, lack of dual parents, there's a lot of things that are involved, and yet we want to go to modern medicine to fix it rather than get to the root of the issue and fix it. As of February 2022, the U.S. Clinical Modification of the International Classification of Disease, you're familiar with that, right? No? Okay. It's called the ICD-10, and in the U.S., they have the ICD-10-CM, Clinical Modification, has over 70,000 diagnosis codes. 70,000 diagnosis codes. The DSM-5, now you're familiar with that, yes. The DSM-5... which is renewed every 5 to 7 years, lists 297 disorders, okay? The most recent release of it is in 2020. I'm just gonna browse through the updates. Again, mental health is serious. I am not dismissing these things, but I want you to just listen to the 17 new or updated topics. Classifications. Ready? Social communication disorder, disruptive mood dysregulation disorder, premenstrual dysphoric disorder, hoarding disorder, caffeine withdrawal, cannabis withdrawal, go figure, excoriation disorder, binge eating disorder, rapid eye movement, sleep behavior disorder, restless leg syndrome, major neurocognitive disorder with Lewy body disease, disinhibited social engagement disorder, additional eating disorders. I like that one. Additional eating disorders, because we don't know how many are out there, so we'll just... gender dysphoria, surprise, surprise now. Specific learning disorder, gambling disorder, somatic symptom disorder, and that was the list of 17. We would prefer that somebody diagnose us with something and we get on with life than to deal with us as ourselves. It's easier that way. Because then please hear me, mental health is serious, I'm not, but too often, right, we use it as a crutch. I've known individuals. Boy, I wish when I was a kid they had the diagnosis of ADD. I'm like, no, I've been around you for 15 years. Your issue is not ADD, it's discipline. Self-control. Like, you don't have a medical/psychological condition. You just lack discipline. that's not the case for everybody. I recognize that. How about we go to relationships? If my marriage gets bad enough, then I'll go see a counselor or a therapist or the pastor. If it gets bad enough, or, you know, if I've got a friendship relationship issue that's just, you know, or if I just don't like people in general, then I'll go see somebody about it, and it's causing me harm, then I'll go see somebody, but it's again, let's go see the professionals, let's go see the experts, let's go see the medicine, emotionally, which is related to psychology, right? But emotionally. How many times have I heard somebody say, well, that's just the way God made me? And it doesn't matter how much love you come at it with and say, no, you're just an angry, bitter person. Well, that's just the way God made me. No, God doesn't make us as angry, bitter people. God doesn't make us as selfish people. God doesn't make us as, right? God makes us as as Galatians chapter 5. God makes us as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, the fruit of the Spirit, because that's God. Sinful nature in us, you know, it causes destruction. But in the midst of all of these sorts of things, and I bring this up, we'll get kind of to that point in a minute, but if we actually turn and seek God for healing, if... Big if in the church right now. If I actually turn and seek God for healing, how often am I doing it out of my own comfort and convenience issues versus that God would receive the glory? How often do I go, oh, okay, I'll finally come to God for healing because apparently the doctors can't do anything, and this is so discomforting that what I want is not healing, I want comfort. That's another topic, another sermon some other time, suffering and the Christian journey and all that kind of stuff. But how often do I seek God, if I seek him at all, to heal me, and it's for comfort and convenience versus healing for his glory? The issue is really, do I go to Jesus first? And do I place my faith in Jesus for healing or modern medicine? Again, God is in control over even modern medicine and modern healing, so it's not that God is against modern healing and modern medicine. It's his wisdom and his knowledge that's been fed into people to find and discover and all this kind of stuff, and so we trust in God's wisdom in that process to bring about healing, and he may choose to use the medical community, but the church has so often dismissed now God's choice of doing things miraculously. And our bodies, they're integrated units. And those integrated units affect one another. The great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength. You have psychology, you have physiology, you have spirituality, you have relationships. And we are to love God with all of it. And they all affect each other. When my physical body is miserable, it affects my spiritual body. We kind of realize that, right? But when my emotions are flawed, it affects my spiritual journey. When my relationships are flawed, it affects my spiritual journey. Up on the screen, I've got 3 John 2. It's correct. Some of you are like, wait, there's a chapter or a verse missing. No, 3 John is one whole book, right? So verse 2 says, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. John, writing to the church, says there's a connection between well-being of health and well-being of soul. See, we have a habit of separating them. to separate the physical and the emotional and the relational and spiritual, and we shouldn't. Do we actually realize that when we do that and we separate, we're like, okay, I go to church, I go to God for spiritual things, I go to doctors for medical things, I go to counselors and therapists for relational or emotional things, I go to, do we understand that we're practicing a form of Gnosticism? Which, by the way, was an issue in the church in the second century, which they called heresy, because it said the body's bad and the spirit is good. So I go to God for my spirit, and I go to human people, things, whatever, for my body. And the early church said, no. We are an integrated being. And just as God was showing the Israelites and the Egyptians that he is the source of healing, we need to be reminded today that Jesus Christ provides healing for us. So let me help us remember that. Isaiah 53. Hey, we heard this morning. How many of you remember hearing this morning? Okay, a third of you are awake. Excellent, great. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And when we stay just in Isaiah 53, what we find out is that our spiritual being is healed, is offered healing through the blood of Jesus Christ. But then we move on to Matthew chapter 8. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Catch that? Cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our diseases. Matthew helps us to connect that it wasn't just about the spiritual healing that Jesus was offering. Rather, the blood of Jesus offers physical and emotional, relational, and spiritual healing together. The early church understood this because they're praying, and they pray in Acts 4, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant, by the way, this is after some of them are in prison and released, and everybody's thinking, oh, we should hide them away. Shh, we got to keep them quiet. We don't want them arrested again. And they come together, and they're kind of like, no, we're going to pray, and they pray for boldness, and they pray for courage, and they pray for strength, and the prayer goes on, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They connected the spiritual with the physical, and they connected the healing being the power of God. Stretch out your hand. We are part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and as such, we have a statement in our statement of faith which says, provision is made in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the healing of the whole person. Please, church, hear this. Healing of the whole person. Say it with conviction. The whole person. Prayer for the sick and anointing with oil are taught in the scriptures as privileges for the church in this present age. It is not something that was just for the New Testament church. It's not something that was just for the nation of Israel. It is something that is given to us and granted to us today. Now we can run down the whole thing of, well, then why isn't everybody healed? Well, there's a lot of different reasons, and we're not going to take the time today to go through all of that. We're not a health and wealth gospel church, so we don't think that it's always linked to yours or my sin or anything or lack of faith or anything like that. There's a multitude of reasons that God may not heal somebody. One of those reasons is that maybe we have the wrong perspective of healing. I've heard story upon story or read story upon story where, you know, somebody came for physical healing and the healing that took place was relational healing and they still suffered physically. But relationally, it was restored. There are times where faith is an issue. There are times where this isn't the point in time that God wants to do the healing. Remember, it's God's sovereignty and God's supremacy, not mine and not yours. As we go on through Scripture, turn with me to a passage that we've kind of referred to already, James chapter 5. I want to look at that group of Scriptures in its entirety, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I pose this question, it's in your notes to us this morning. In what parts of my life am I trusting more in modern medicine to bring healing than in Jesus? In what parts of my life am I entrusting more to modern medicine than Jesus for healing to take place? Let me be honest with you, this past week as I'm preparing for this, this is the benefit and the detriment of having to preach. Because you have to live out, right, the passages of Scripture. And through the course of the week, God was convicting me of something just in my own life, a physical thing that was going on. And so Wednesday night at our elders' meeting, I said, guys, you guys have to pray for me. You guys need to anoint me and pray for me. Because I've already sought the doctors on this. For those of you who are hoping, don't worry, it's not life-threatening. It's just an inconvenience and stuff like that. But in that process, I shared with the elders, I did this wrong. Like, I went the wrong direction with it. This should have been the elders first. It should have been, you know, other people and anointing before I even tried to figure it out rationally with the doctors. You know, those can go simultaneous with each other too. It can be, God, I'm going to trust you in this, but you've also given modern medicine, and so I am trusting you, and if you want to use this, that's fine. But where in my life, and again, it's not just physical. I mean, we might have physical things in this room right now that you're like, I haven't trusted God to heal me from this. And that's great, but maybe it's relationally. Maybe there's friction between you and another brother or sister in Christ. Maybe it's in this room. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's a family member, and you're like, man, I've tried to restore it. I've tried to resolve it. I've tried to fix it. I've tried to do all these things, but have you tried Jesus? Maybe Jesus is waiting for you to say, hey, I'm the reconciler. I'm the restorer of relationships. Will you trust me with it? Maybe we're here this morning and we're wrestling with emotional things. Man, it is easy. I'm going to be honest with you. It's easier to get angry and to get bitter. Right? All I have to do is turn on the news. And I can start to get angry and I can start to get bitter. And some of this morning, maybe anger or bitterness, maybe apathy. Maybe I've just been kind of going about my life and I've just been like, I don't really care. And God's like, I'm the one that gives life. I'm the one that gives life that is to be abundant life. And so if I'm living life kind of apathetically, maybe there's healing that needs to be done in that capacity. I am not that prophetic in nature that I can, you know, right now go, here's what you need and here's what you need. There's times I'd love to have that gift because then I'd really know how to pray for people. But then I think about that and I'm like, no, there's too many people and too many things and I don't want to be overwhelmed by that. So God, I'll just take them as you bring them to me. But this morning, what are the things that I'm holding on to more than Jesus to find healing? And we felt it's an appropriate morning to offer healing. And so we're going to transition into a time of prayer and healing. And we're going to have three teams up here. And we've got anointing oil and all that kind of stuff. And we just invite us to sit quietly for a moment and ask God, what do you want to do in me? Is there something in me that you want to touch this morning? You know, sometimes the healing that's needed is an encounter with the love of God in a fresh and a new way. Sometimes it's that mercy of God to be reminded I'm forgiven. Sometimes the grace of God. There's, you know, let's not put God's work in a box this morning. And let's just say, God, here we are. If there is something that you want to do in me this morning, then I'm going to go and I'm going to have them pray and anoint me, and I'm going to trust that what it is you want to do, you're going to do. I'm going to invite Tristan up, and I'm going to invite the teams to come up, and would you just bow your heads with me? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I begin first on behalf of our whole body, even though I've only been here a short time, I begin first by corporately confessing that too often we have relied on stuff and people and things other than Jesus to heal us. And God, would you forgive us for that? Our trust has been misplaced. Our faith has been misplaced. And Jesus, we believe that you are the great physician. God, you are Jehovah Rapha. Not just one who can heal, but who is the healer. And this morning, Father, as we sit and as we wait for a little while, we invite you to move us. Challenge us. Challenge our misconceptions, our perceived ideas of what healing looks like. Father, we understand that none of us up front, nobody in these teams, none of us has the power to heal. The oil that we use doesn't have the power to heal. Only you, God, have the power to heal. To heal our physical ailments. To heal our emotional needs and distress. Father, some of us this morning may be feeling lonely and isolated, and we need healing to regain wholeness once again. Father, many, if not all of us, have broken relationships. Some of us might not care. Some of us might have been wrestling for a long time on trying to resolve this and restore it, and God, you're saying, let me get in the middle of it. Let me be at the center of it. Father, I'm not going to pretend to know what you want to do this morning, but I do believe you want to heal, you want to restore, you want to reconcile, you want to bring wholeness to individuals, to couples, to families, to the body of Christ. And we want to entrust you to do that this morning.